So there's a principle here that I talked about, law being based upon, the laws in this country supposedly being based on our Constitution. Our Constitution was based upon Judeo-Christian ethics and morality as it comes from the Holy Scripture. Well, and I've made this statement before, maybe you'll understand a little more now. Democracy can only function within a moral society. Morality is the byproduct of man submitting and yielding to and becoming instructed in the Word of God. Morality has no definition apart from the truth of God's Word. In other words, morality is the byproduct of the Word of God given to Moses on Mount Sinai. That's the basis of the word morality. Now, it's changing, as everything does. When you circumvent the constitution of anything, you circumvent the meaning of words. So the meaning of words, you could probably look at a modern dictionary and look up morality, and it probably wouldn't be based upon any kind of reference to God or His Word. So, using that as a basis, then we go back to what Joe was talking about, the principle of following. And I just happened to be reading it 2 days earlier. Joe started talking to me about this yesterday or the day before. Well, a couple days earlier, I was reading about King Asa after the kingdoms had been split to Israel and Judah. And King Asa started off serving the Lord, but then he departed from the Lord. First big battle he got into, he relied totally upon the Lord, and the Lord gave him victory. And then his life went on, and life was good, and everything prospered, and he flourished. Then he was confronted with another battle. Well, this time he hired mercenaries. And the Lord sent a prophet, and he said, because you do not rely upon me as you did formerly, you'll have trouble all your days. Well, Asa ended up getting gout. Bad gout, to where he was bedridden. Never got over it till the day he died. Now his son was watching the movie. His son was Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was watching the movie of his father. And he saw and he heard and he read in the book of Chronicles of Kings how God was with Asa, his father, when he relied upon him, and when he hired out mercenaries, God departed from him. So Jehoshaphat calls for a solemn assembly, repentance and fasting, and sends priests and teachers throughout the land teaching people the Word of God. This is just amazing. Because I'm going to read something to you out of Isaiah chapter 1. I may get there now. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 1. But he sent teachers and priests out throughout the land teaching the people God's word. Now what in fact was he doing? He was getting them back to the Constitution. The old path that we talked about last week. He was bringing God's people, because why? They had lived for at least a generation trusting in their own thoughts, living their own lives, disconnected from any spiritual instruction. See, we like to think that we can live without spiritual instruction, but I'm going to tell you what. We are created spiritual beings. Man cannot live without the bread that comes from God, which is spiritual instruction. Man will grow to be perverted without it. That's just the truth.
Moral relativism.
Yes. Yeah. Moral relativism. It's whatever works for you, whatever is within the boundaries of law, and that works for you. So, look down at verse 21, Isaiah 1:21. How has the faithful church? I'm gonna put this in today's setting. Because we know that Isaiah was not only speaking of his existing time, but he was also speaking of the time to come. And he's the Messiah prophet who talks about the kingdom. In chapter 9, what does he say? He says, when Messiah comes, he'll have the government on his shoulders. In other words, he will be the government of God. How has the faithful church, it says city, but how has the faithful church become a harlot? So first question we have to ask ourselves, when you look at the Church of Jesus Christ today in this country and around the world, in modern society, do you see a harlot?
Absolutely.
I do. You can't tell the difference from church music to world music. Church dress, world dress. Church behavior, world behavior. You can't tell the difference. How has the church become a harlot? It was full of judgment. What's another word for righteousness?
Jesus.
Jesus lodged in it. But now, murderers. Your silver's become dross. Your wine is mixed with water. The wine is always representative of the Holy Spirit. Water is always, it depends on in the context, but it refers to man. Your Holy Spirit is mixed with man's spirit. Your princes, your leaders are rebellious. What are they rebellious to? What are the leaders, what are the church leaders in this hour really rebellious to?
Authority.
Okay, but how about this? The Constitution.
Yeah.
And where do we find the Constitution of the Kingdom?
Matthew 5 through 7.
They're like 24 commandments of Jesus, not suggestions. They're companions of thieves. Everyone loves money and follow after money. Yeah, they do. They follow after money. Gotta look in the mirror on that one. You know, it's funny, you know. It's always the rich people that say, money's not everything.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah,
it's
always the one that has money that says that.
Right.
But then, you know, it's always the people that don't have it that are seeking after it and never get it. And sooner or later, they all kind of get the message. Maybe you're never going to have money. Maybe I'm going to give you something that, you know, would you rather have a card that you carry that you could take anywhere and get what you needed, or would you rather have your basement filled with $100 bills? What would you rather have?
Card.
Yeah, and that's the card. Faith is the card. He's not going to give you what you want.
Right.
Thank goodness. Sir.
He'll give you what you need. Mm-hmm. He's promised to provide everything that you need. So we've got to stop going after what we want. Okay.
If we got what we wanted, we wouldn't be here.
That's for sure. They judge not the lost. It says fatherless, but that's the lost.
Yeah.
They've stopped judging the lost. They've stopped caring for the lost. Look at us. We're an evangelistic ministry. We go into these towns that have no evangelism whatsoever. And we can't buy a spot in the church. I mean, where's their heart?
The towns we go into have no spiritual heart.
Neither does any take the cause of the widow. You know, and the widow could be everything from the actual widow to the disposed and displaced of the church that have been put out of the church. So this is just a little. So what has really, why is the fall? What is he saying? How has the faithful church become a harlot? She's removed from the constitution of the kingdom. She's removed from Jesus. She's really removed. She's proclaiming the name without any works that follow. Interesting thing about Whitney Houston. And then since I'm on the subject, let's go up to verse 11. The Lord says, we'll start at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah. That must have hit him in a nice spot. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? I'm in Isaiah 1, verse 11. What is the purpose of the multitude of your sacrifices? What's the sacrifices? You know, the praise is a sacrifice. Praising Jesus is a sacrifice. So the Lord says, by the way, I'd like to know the purpose of your praising me. What's your purpose here? I'm full of your sacrifices and your praises. When you come to appear in front of me, when you appear in front of me, who's required this? To tread in my courts. Oh my gosh. It's like
this is terrible.
People going before the Lord and all he's saying is get them out of here. They're tracking crap into my courts. Stop bringing your empty sacrifices. And he says, because of this, in verse 15, when you spread forth your hands, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. Yeah, when you make your many prayers, I'm not going to hear you. Because your hands are full of blood. Now, interesting thing about Whitney Houston. You know, the woman never went anywhere without her Bible. Her secretary, she commanded her secretary, it didn't matter. If there wasn't room for her Bible, something else had to go out of her suitcase. Her Bible had to be in her suitcase. To what purpose is the multitude of this sacrifice? What are you hoping to get from me in bringing your Bible? And of course, everybody knows, oh yeah, she always talked about the Lord, and she was always saying this and that about the Lord. And my question is, we've got to have a little trial here. I mean, we need to put Jesus up on the witness stand and find out where he was, what he's doing. This woman's packing his Bible around and talking to him about his name and praising his holy name, and her whole life is a wreck and she's destroyed.
Right.
What's Jesus doing for her? I mean, she's doing all this sacrificing and her life is totally ruined. No help for you. Don't like the sound of your sacrifice. What do we? How do we look at that? How do we judge that? How do you judge it? Let God be true and every man a liar. Now, this is interesting. Now let's turn to Jude. Now, I'm not saying that Jude chronologically is the last book that was written before at the end of the church age, but it's the last in our New Testament. It's the last in the Bible. So we're just going to go on that. Who was Jude? Jude was the brother of Jesus.
Yes.
Jude was Jesus' brother. You getting this? His younger brother. He grew up with him. Now his brothers and his sisters, brothers and sisters, you mean Jesus had brothers and sisters? Mary had children? What?
Oh yeah.
That's in Mark 6:3. It mentions at least four brothers and two sisters. Not by name. The sisters are not mentioned by name. The brothers are. So they didn't, you know, isn't this just like brothers. It says brothers are for what?
Adversity.
So they really didn't believe in Jesus. Now, here, what's going on in this family? You know, Mary, visited by Gabriel, you know, just an angel, just one of the big guys.
One of the few.
Joseph has a dream, and so these two are sold. They know who Jesus is. Then come the, we'll say, siblings. Oh, how I love that word. What the heck is a sibling? Oh, you mean the brothers and sisters. Okay, I got that. In any chance that I have, I always like to be unpolitically correct. Just so people will understand what, you know. That a shovel's a shovel, not a
spade.
Not an agricultural implement. Yeah, instrument. So, the family has a hard time with Jesus. Brothers, you know, there's that going on. Well, that really doesn't matter because eventually they become believers. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of like Joe and I knew each other all through Fort Lauderdale, but we didn't have anything of a relationship like we have now. So we knew each other and we touched and we liked each other and all of that, but then later, it's like I was an unbeliever in Joe and he was an unbeliever in me, kind of, and we were together, we knew each other, we were in the same ministry. But then afterwards, when the Lord sent him here, then all the things that I knew about him before started making sense. And all the things he knew about me started making sense. Well, these brothers grew up with Jesus. And so when they became enlightened after his resurrection, how many of you probably realize that Jesus, after his resurrection, he probably saw his brothers? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He saw his mom, and you think the brothers were if you understand that culture, the brothers were with the mom probably a full month after Jesus's. You know, if he would have just been buried in the tomb, I mean, the brothers would have been with their mom for at least a couple of weeks. They'd all been together because that in that culture they would just have total care for her. Because dad was gone, now, you know, the older brother's gone. So, I mean, they would all be hanging close to home. So, the scripture doesn't say anything about it, and probably for an obvious reason, but can you imagine when Jesus appeared at home for the first time. Oh my gosh. That had to have been a real eye-opener, especially for the brothers. But anyway, Jude, this guy, he's the last word to the church, of the church, from the church. And one of the statements I want to make is, comes out of Jude, verse 4. Now, I'll start in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The message there being, the message you're hearing today is not right. Mm-hmm. For there are certain men that have crept in unaware, and you can put leaders there. It's not just people off the street, okay? Who were before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, a big word. You know what it means? Unbridled lust. At the end of the first century, Jude is saying, and John says it, it's in every epistle, that there is a whole revolution, a whole revolution, a whole transforming of leadership in the church that is turning grace into unbridled, unrestrained, do what you want. The Lord loves you. He died for your sins. It's not about what you do. He's your Savior. That was going on in the end of the first century. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Denying Him how? Denying Matthew 5 through 7. Denying the Constitution. They're rewriting the Constitution of the Kingdom to give you a license and liberty in fulfilling the lust of the flesh, which just isn't sexual. It's anything you want, the lust of the flesh. Go over to okay, verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity. Now, hang on to that word spots. These are spots in your feast, your love feasts. When they eat with you, they feed themselves without fear. Their clouds without water, they're carried about with every wind of doctrine. They're people whose fruit withers without true fruit, who have died from their first position of salvation, twice dead, and whose roots have been plucked. Now, then let's look over at verse 23. And here I'll start in verse 20, but the key, we're going to go on down. I'll just start in verse 20. But you, beloved brethren, building yourselves up in your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost, yes, speaking in tongues. Yes. K- keeping yourselves in the love of God. If now, to keep yourself in the love of God, how do you know if you're in the love of God?
By the life barometer.
Psalm 91.
Let's put it like this. How does John tell you that you're in the love of God?
If you love your brother.
There you go. If you love your brother. That's an easy barometer right there. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse 23. Well, I'll just read 22. And of some having compassion, meaning having compassion on those out of the way, making a difference in their life, and others saving with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Spotted. Okay? Those two words are the same now. Verse 12, these are spots in your feast of charity. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Hating even the spots which occur upon our outer man. That which is seen by others. This has to do with our personal integrity. It's what Dylan was talking about. Walking with integrity and having honor and acting that way and being that way in the presence of others. Hating the spots that occur upon our outer man. What's the outer man spot? That which is seen by others as a result of yielding to the flesh. Job said we're kept by communion. The body of Christ is the big spot remover. And the best spot remover. Because as we speak the truth one to another in love, and as we actually love each other, which one of you would not, if you put your shirt on to go to a banquet, or even your jump shirt on, your program shirt, you put it on, and on the back of it, it's got a big old crap spot. You can't see it, because you're looking in the mirror in the front. Which one of you guys wouldn't say to your brother, hey, man, just back your shirt, really looks bad. Which one of you wouldn't do that? Love does that. Because we want not only to present ourselves, but if you love your brother, you want to present your brother
right
before the Lord. On every Navy base that I was ever on, when you walked outside the gate, the first thing you had to do is show your Liberty card. You had to show your ID to get in and out. And you had to show a Liberty card. Because if you didn't have a Liberty card and you were going out the gate, you're in bed, you're in trouble. So you had to go through the sentry. The sentries were always Marines. I always found that kind of funny.
Yeah.
Don't trust a sailor. Marines didn't like sailors. Sailors didn't like Marines. And so they knew if they had Marine Corps sentries, nobody would be getting off the hook. Now the Marines liked me because I, on the base in Hunter's Point, I was the athletic director and the heavyweight boxing champion, but I refereed their basketball games, which was like refereeing, you know, bulls fighting. I mean, that was a trip. But you know what I realized? I had to have authority and I had to have right authority, but when I made a call, there was nobody argued with me. You know, it was just not acceptable. And you know, in the military, when you had good authority there, nobody would argue with you. But you'd have to go through the Marines, And then once you went through the Marines, before you went out the gate, there was this huge mirror, size of that door. You had to inspect yourself and make sure you were right. You looked at yourself and checked everything out, make sure your medals are straight, and make sure everything else. Examine yourself. To present yourself before the world as being in the United States Navy and having integrity, you weren't allowed to wear your hat cocked. You know, your hat could be folded a little. The Marine hat or the Navy hat could be folded a little, but it couldn't be all whacked out of shape. I mean, you know, you had to be ordered. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to him that is able to keep you from falling. That brings me a lot of comfort. And here's Jude speaking about his brother. It makes it a whole different ballgame. My brother and our Lord Jesus is able to keep you guys from falling.
Yes.
And to present you faultless. Jesus wants to present each one of us faultless before the Father. The only way we can be faultless is not by being faultless. We're faultless through Him.
Mm-hmm.
And that means as long as we communicate to Him and love Him. Loving lust is not loving Jesus. Okay? Don't be deceived. Don't think if you love the things of the flesh and just get an "I'm sorry" in there when you feel like it, that's going to do it. That is big time deception. I'm not going to tell you where you're going to end up. I'm just going to say I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. I wouldn't want to go before the Lord with all kinds of loves in this world and try to pass myself off as having loved Him supremely. I was telling the girls this morning, I said, you know, all these little things, we're all selfish. I mean, all of us. I'm selfish, you're selfish. And I was saying, we're all going to feel pretty stupid when we look Him in the eye. I mean, when we get there and see His, how great He is, and see what's there, we're all going to feel pretty stupid. You know, I had affection for that thing in the face of this.
Yes.
You know, it's like you give Jake a nice silver dollar. Here you got a silver dollar. And here you've got a $1,000 bill. Which one's he taking? He's taking a silver dollar every time. That's the way we are. You know, we used to laugh about the Indians because they'd trade with the Indians and bring plastic beads. And they'd get a bag of gold for beads. And everybody'd laugh, you know. Because the Indians thought the beads were just great. That's kind of how we are. Don't laugh too long, because we're going after the beads every time. It's like the guy going before the gates. You've heard this before, but he's got a satchel of gold bars. And Peter stops him at the gate and says, "You can't bring anything into heaven." And the guy says, "Oh no, the Lord told me I could bring this." He says, "You can't bring anything into heaven." He says, "Well, talk to Jesus." He said, "I can bring it." So he talked to Jesus, came back. He said, "What's in the bag?" He says, "Gold." He says, "You're bringing asphalt into the kingdom?" Well, you know, we're going to be walking on streets of gold.
Mm-hmm.
And we're coveting our beads. Our earthly beads. You know, stuffing them in our pockets and... To present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I wonder if any of us have any joy in presenting others. Hey, Glenn. You know, I have a joy when I think about you going before the presence of Jesus. It brings me joy because the Lord has enabled us all to have a part in taking you and saying, Jesus, here's one of us and we love him. Please, please receive him.
Yeah.
It brings me joy when I think about that.
Yes.
And that's what he's saying. He's saying, my big brother Jesus is able to keep every one of you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy. It's his joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. What a great thing. Mm-hmm. So, I guess the bottom line is, by what he's put in me, the revelation that he gives me from time to time, and I think the initial revelation, and going to Fort Lauderdale was where he laid a foundation of government in my soul and spirit, is that I encourage you, admonish you to understand the constitution of your Lord Jesus Christ. And don't be removed by your own thoughts, by worldly influences, by the laws of this land. I'm here to tell you, this is no longer a democracy that we live in.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
It's not. It's not going to be not. It's not now.
That's right.
And it ain't getting better. It's going to get worse. And just prepare yourselves. How do you prepare yourselves for loss?
Don't pass it away.
Give it away.
Give it away.
Don't fight it. Let it go. You know where suffering comes from? You know the sufferings of Christ? The sufferings of Christ, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered.
Mm-hmm.
There's two realms of suffering. There's the spiritual realm, and then there's the physical realm of suffering. Jesus experienced them both. But he grew up learning obedience to what he suffered spiritually. He had to suffer spiritually by many things in the family. And notice this, his dad was a carpenter, but you know, when they talked about Jesus in Mark's, I think it was 6 that I just gave you, Mark 6:3, they said, is this not the carpenter? You know who they're referring to? Jesus. Jesus was a journeyman carpenter. They referred to him as the carpenter. Now Joseph must have gone on before this time, because they would have said, is this not the son of the carpenter?
Yeah.
So Joseph was already gone on at the time that this Matthew or Mark 6 3 was written. But we have got to be connected to what's right and not be influenced by, well, now does it make sense when Paul says, if anyone come to you and bring another doctrine other than this, let him be accursed? Though me or an angel from heaven tell you something different, it's not true. That's how convinced Paul was of the rightness of his words and teaching. And by the way, going back to Jehoshaphat, when he sent priests out throughout the land to teach and instruct people in the law, as that went on, a period of time went by, the whole nation came into revival. After the nation got back and settled, and see, Isaiah 1 that we read about, how is the church becomes a harlot? He says, come, let us what?
Reason together.
Come, let us enter communion.
Yeah.
And in the entering of communion, though your sins be red, I'll make them white. I'll cleanse them. If you go before the Lord in your worldly prayers, your worldly desires and needs and wants, He's going to accuse you of tracking mud and dirt and crap into His sanctuary. And guess what? He ain't listening. You started talking to Him in His sanctuary, and halfway through it, you're outside and you don't know it. Talking to the pigs. So if our constitution is right, if our heart's right, and if we can judge that our heart and our love, we're going to be a true sailor. We're not just going to wear the uniform and wait till we get off so we can go into town and have liberty. We're going to wear the uniform all the time. You know, when you go on liberty outside the United States, you wear the uniform. I don't know if you guys know that. When you're outside the United States, you wear the uniform all the time. You never pack your civvies, because you'll never use your civvies. You only wear the uniform. When you're home, you go on leave, or you go on liberty, you don't have to wear a uniform. So, that's the admonition, and that's why it's so good to read 1 John. He helps keep us very clear as to what's light and what's darkness, what's good and what's bad, who's walking with the Lord, who isn't. And then keep in mind Matthew 5 through 7. And the most important thing is, consider your thoughts and what you say and what you do as in line with the behavior of this word.
Yes.
And we've all been given the Holy Spirit, who, if we're sensitive, he'll put a little resistance in us toward doing some things. Like Joe was saying, every time he started to try and regain the thing that he had given up with his career, every time because he couldn't find the work, well, what was the Lord actually doing? The Lord was cleansing him. He was cleansing him of that worldly reliance. And everything he did, he made a job out of looking for a job. 70-some days in a row, 8 hours a day, he was looking for a job. Couldn't find anything. Some of us are slower than others. But it's taken me, you know, 2x4 a lot of times to get the message. Well, if I just try it this way, that'll work. But he's freeing us from the worldly umbilical cords that create fear, create worldliness, create an unnecessary need, unnecessary desires, all that stuff. He's freeing us from that so we can hear from his voice and so we can present others. That's the deal. That's Jump for Jesus. Presenting others to the Lord. And presenting the Lord to others. And having him command the blessing, because we're in unity. And it's not about us. We gain nothing. We gain very little. I was thinking about our website. Russ started the website. And you know what the website is? It's a witness. It's the witness of Jesus. And it's getting the word out to maybe millions by this time. But it's done really, and I'm not saying this in a bad sense. The website and the internet and all the stuff on YouTube and all the TV programs I've done have done nothing for this ministry in the way of bringing in money or bringing in programs or jobs or ministry. It's almost unbelievable that you could throw a line in to a pond that was so filled with fish the water rippled continually and you couldn't catch anything. The only time you can catch them is if you snag them, because they aren't hungry, they're not eating. That's kind of where we're at today.
Yep.
It's the apostasy. Nobody's hungry, nobody's eating, they're just looking and channel surfing. Now they got the internet to channel surf on. With all the perversion out there, they'll look at anything. I mean, they'll look at anything. At least they'll hit about any website or YouTube, at least for the first couple of seconds, see if there's anything in it that will tantalize their flesh, and when not, they'll go somewhere else. And Enoch prophesied, saying, "The Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against the Lord." So, you know, that's a time yet to come. Anyway, that's about all I have to say about that. Yes?
Can I share something real quick? Just being about just loving, Jesus and the Lord, and I was just reading my word about that, and just kind of like, how do I do that? And really what came, the scripture I found was when Jesus was talking to Peter, and Peter was saying, "Lord, you know I love you," and Jesus said, "If you say that you love me, feed my sheep." And just, and how to show in a sense that we love him, or we'll feed the sheep, or, we'll enter into communion with one another. We'll have something for each other. And, I was also thinking just how, kind of like in the end times, how will people know the true body of Christ,
Yeah.
How will they know who we are? And it's by our love for one of another.
Yes.
And I was, and I think it really goes well with just, us being in unity and how we love one another and just our, the spirit we carry.
Do you think?
I think so.
By Jove, I think he's got it.
I don't think...
That's good stuff, John.
By Jove.
That is good stuff.
Oh, thank you, Lord.